This is Chapel for Tuesday, December 2nd. The speaker is Dr. Claude Stewart, Professor of Theology, SEBTS.
The seminary choir and the cantata choir will present their Christmas concert this evening at 8 o'clock in this chapel. You are invited to attend and to bring your friends. Let us worship God together. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all people. For to you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let us pray. O God, whose interests and whose love encompass heaven and earth and all who dwell therein, we dwellers upon earth come before you today as seekers of heaven. We have heard the good news that brings great joy. Heaven opens toward earth, and earth answering opens toward heaven, and each finds its happiness in serving the other. In the name of Him in whom heaven and earth meet, we pray, let us earth dwellers receive anew in this season the gifts of heaven. Let us, heaven seekers, offer afresh in this season the gifts of earth. Freely we receive, freely let us give, so that the God of heaven and of earth may be glorified on earth as in heaven. Amen. The Word of God from the Gospel. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." From the Epistle. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have all one origin. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. He had to be made like his companions in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make expiation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us pray together the prayer our Lord taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. "Who do people say that I am?" he asked. And they replied, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am?" he asked. And Simon Peter replied with words that echo through the centuries, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Simon Peter formulated the great confession. Upon this confession, the Christian church was built, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this confession, the Christian church is still being built. And as long as the church shall stand, it shall have this confession at its center and as its foundation. Other foundation has it none. "What think ye of Scripture?" he did not ask. The Christian church was not founded and cannot be founded upon a confession about Scripture. The church writes Scripture to record its memory and to form its mind. The church reads Scripture to refresh its memory and to reform its mind. But the church confesses Jesus Christ. By faith focused in and through the Son of the living God, the church lives, and it lives by nothing less. Whenever it seeks to make another confession central, even a confession about Scripture, in that moment and in that measure, it ceases to be the Church of Christ. Several great Christological confessions are found in that collection of memories and musings that constitutes the New Testament. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Among the many great Christological confessions found in the New Testament, there is one that is as profound as it is puzzling. It is this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is agelessly the same. This rather strange confession is packed into the cluster of admonitions and reflections with which the letter to the Hebrews, as we have received it, is brought to a conclusion. Its immediate context is thus that entire letter, a letter replete with reflections on the meaning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The larger context of this mysterious confession is, of course, the early Christian community, with its many facets and its multifarious efforts to interpret the meaning of the one by reference to whom it defined itself. It is the unknown author of Hebrews who, more than any other New Testament writer, focuses on the priestly function of Jesus Christ. For this author, Jesus is the sympathetic high priest. Schooled by suffering, perfected in allegiance, and designated by God a high priest in perpetuity after the order of Melchizedek. This unknown author defines the meaning and significance of Jesus Christ by reference to Moses, to the Levitical priesthood, to the prophets, and to angels, claiming that what God has wrought in Jesus is superior to everything wrought in all others. Depicting Jesus as the mediator of a new covenant, the author of Hebrews argues that the shedding of Jesus' blood, his sacrifice of himself, somehow provides for the putting away of sin and the opening up for us of the Holy of Holies, so that in and through him we have assured access to God. The author of Hebrews crowns his Christological musings with the contention that Jesus is the pioneer of salvation, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and triumphed through it. It is this New Testament author who says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This too is a great Christological confession, but it is one of the most abused Christological confessions, for it is frequently employed to undercut the program of the one to whom it witnesses. This confession is often misused in an effort to stultify life, to freeze God, to chain the church to patterns past. By popular interpretation, this text makes of Jesus the champion of the status quo. But the bearing of the interpretations of Jesus that we find in Hebrews and in the New Testament as a whole lies in quite a different direction. Pages of the New Testament, including the letter to the Hebrews, are crowded with names, titles, and images of Jesus. The great Christological confessions bring to a focus a plethora of reports about and interpretations of what he said and what he did, who he was and who he is. Too great he was to bear a single name or to be named simply. Too mysterious he was, too unexpected his words and his deeds, too startling his destiny, for any traditional title to fit him easily. Too complex he was for any single picture of him to tell his total story. The one who is agelessly the same goes by many names and is variously interpreted in the New Testament and through the ages. He is named Messiah. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Whatever the answer to the question about his consciousness of being Messiah, the title clung to him. It clung so closely that it became like another given name, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. In the words, deeds, and destiny of the man Jesus were found the dynamics of deliverance of the people Israel. A new Moses he was, a second David, a deliverer. He was God's agent of deliverance of the people of promise. The old wineskins of messianic expectations he burst asunder even as he fulfilled them. God's newly anointed, he wove into a seamless robe royalty and servanthood. Rejecting the sword, he chose a cross as his instrument of deliverance, and with it he disarmed the principalities and powers, triumphing over them. By the instrumentality of the cross upon which he was done to death, he conquered that army of attitudes and agencies whose cause is the diminishment of being human and cosmic. Religious bigotry and political corruption, greed, sacred and secular, class pride and militarism, injustice and lovelessness, and all the hosts of the demonic were not enough to squelch his spirit as he pioneered humanness and kept it even on the cross. Dying under a banner given in derision, this son of David proved himself the rightful claimant to the title King of the Jews and of all peoples who value justice and mercy and life and love. Yesterday, today, and forever, he is Messiah. His message, too, is ageless. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah of Israel came as preacher of repentance and proclaimer of the kingdom. Summoner to repentance and herald of the kingdom of God he was and is. The summons and the tidings belong together. Repent, repent. The kingdom is a-coming. The tidings are captivating. The kingdom of heaven is breaking in to the kingdoms of earth. It is here. It is there. It is manifest. It is hidden. It is within. It is everywhere. It is heavenly. It is earthly. It is already. It is not yet. It is priceless. On this point, there is no ambiguity, no dialectic. The kingdom of God is the ultimate framework of meaning. Citizenship in the kingdom is the pearl of great price. All else pales in comparison with it. The coming of the kingdom occurs by a divine alchemy. It is gift. It is task. Its dynamics are divine and human. With its coming, history is transformed. Despair is turned to hope. Supporters of injustice are transformed into seekers of justice. Enemies are reconciled. Haters become forgivers. Warriors become peacemakers. Reality is transfigured. Metamorphosis occurs. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Messiah is its herald and preeminent agent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Preacher of repentance he was and is, this Messiah and herald of God's kingdom. Kingdom readiness entails repentance. But can we hear it, this summons to repentance? Can we hear it any better than they could, those on whose ears it first fell? Repent, repent. Have we not domesticated this radical summons to restless living? Have we not tamed it, toned it down, turned repentance into mere remorse, robbed it of risk, reduced it to petty pious act? Repentance means much more than regret. Remorse there is in repentance, and often the call to repentance is the call to the remorseful repudiation of wrong done and contrite confession of good left undone. Remorse there is in repentance, but as important as it is, remorse is the minor movement in the symphony of spirit that constitutes real repentance. Risk and renewal, reorientation, reaching out, and rejoicing are much more important movements. Every seminarian knows that the New Testament word for repentance is metanoia. But not every seminarian knows that this is a revolutionary word, a word charged with explosive meanings. Repentance is a word which, if claimed, puts us in touch with the restless cosmic rush toward richer being. Repentance entails discontent with every status quo. This much truth claimed is good, but God calls to more. This much justice realized is good, but God calls to more. This much service tendered is good, but God calls to more. Repentance involves a perennial quest for richer reality. It is an ever-ready response of yes to God's ever-renewed request for more. Repentance is the habit of regarding every harbor into which we sail as a port from which, in some fashion, to put forth afresh in fidelity to the chartings of the cosmic voyager. Repentance is sometimes an act of boldness, even recklessness. It is selling the barns and the house to purchase one unsurveyed and unproven field that even so appears promising. Repentance involves a threshold crossing. To repent is to put oneself, individual or community, into a situation inviting transfiguration. Repentance is thus in human life what good mutations are in nature. It is the occasion for the emergence of another and potentially nobler form of life. Repentance is transminding. The Greek word is a meta word. We speak of metaphysics, the science beyond science. We speak of metamorphosis, transformation of structures. Repentance in the New Testament is a meta word, and it means transminding. To repent is to get a new mind, to be reminded, to change course, to reach out toward richer being. To repent is to be caught up, as Niebuhr says, in a perpetual revolution of the mind and the heart. To repent is to invite and to embrace a transminding that effects transfiguration. Had the summons to repentance and the announcement of the coming of the kingdom been made to plants rather than to people, it might have sounded like this: flower, flower, it's springtime. It was in the winter of discontent, to a nation occupied, to a people despairing, that he came preaching the glad tidings of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. And he summoned to new minding in preparation for new order. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Flower, it's springtime. Risk renewal,
proclaim transfiguration and rejoice at its prospect. Life-giver he was and is, this Messiah of Israel, this herald of the kingdom, this preacher of repentance. I came, the early church reports him to have said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. A plethora of images, ancient and modern, recent, supports this interpretation of what he was about. He was the good shepherd. He was the great physician. He was the expeller of demons. He was the savior of sinners. He was the new Adam, progenitor of a revivified race, spearhead of a new and nobler species. He was the great high priest and the perfect life-giving sacrifice. He was the revealer of the living God. He was the one in whom to believe is life eternal. He was the bread and the water of life. In all that he said and did, in his living and in his dying, he was a life-giver. He was the pioneer and promoter of life, human life, authentic life, kingdom life, life in abundance. As Messiah, he broke the bonds that bind people to the pharaohs of every age, to all enslavers of the human spirit. And he guided people into the new land of God's promise, the land of freedom and fuller flowering. As kingdom herald and agent, he announced and exemplified the life-enhancing character of God's reign. As summoner to repentance, he was the midwife of kingdom citizens, bringing people forth into a richer mode of living. In all these roles and others, agent of change, he was and he is. Life-enriching, being-enhancing change. Human flowering, and thus the cosmic rush toward richer being, are currents nourished by the creative and redemptive changes for which the Christ calls. But who do you say that I am? He asked. And those first patients of his life-transforming power replied, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yesterday and today and forever. Ages have passed since the Christian church emerged, defined by its confession of Jesus as the Christ. Ages have passed, but Jesus Christ has not ceased to be the revealer of God, the forgiver of sins, the reconciler of the estranged, the liberator of the oppressed, or the exorciser of demons. Still today, he is all this and more. Cleanser of the temple, he was and he is. Troubler of the waters, he was and is. Quieter of storms, he was and is. Divider of households, he was and is. Prince of peace, he was and is. Agelessly, he is who he is. Preeminent transformer of individuals and communities. Yesterday and today and forever, he is pioneer and perfecter of authentic humanness. Everlastingly, he is the mediator of a better covenant, the prime prophet of a just order, the high priest of God's project of creaturely redemption. Tirelessly, he is the great exemplification and sponsor of human transformation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, agelessly, unchangeably. His is the identity of a self-transcender and a summoner to self-transcendence. Messianic deliverer, he was and he is and he shall be. Herald and agent of the kingdom of God, he was and he is and he shall be. Occasion of repentance, he was and he is and he shall be. Life giver, he was and he is and he shall be. Preeminent transformer of human existence, individual and communal, he was and he is and he shall be. Ever the same is he. Because of that, never the same are we. Christ is born. Christ has pioneered the path into life abundant. Christ is crucified. Christ is risen and lives forevermore. Flower, flower, it's springtime. Let us stand and join together in the benediction. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good, that we may do God's will, working in us that which is pleasing in God's sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.